So I talked a few weeks ago about not making jokes about how long you preach for at the start. Well, I'm going to do a second in a few weeks. I'm in the funny position today that the longer I preach for, the fuller the baptismal pool will be. So I'm not really sure how to play that, to be honest. At the same time, the colder it will be because there's no more hot water going in there. There we go. I'm going to read for us a passage in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Kings, if you want to turn to it, chapter 5. It's a pretty famous story of Naaman and how he was healed of leprosy. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Father, our simple prayer is that you just speak to us through those verses. Speak to us today of the glory of what you have come to do, of what you've done for many of us in this room in your Son. Lord, help us as we celebrate, continue to celebrate the wonderful truths of the gospel, the wonderful message of salvation that's found in your Son Jesus and in him alone. Lord, just draw near to us these next few minutes, we pray, as we look through these verses. And Lord, meet with each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to walk through this story. I've got a few points to bring out, some things for us to learn, and how they kind of relate a little to what we're seeing in front of us and what we're celebrating today. And the first thing that I'm going to bring out is this. We have in front of us, don't we, an impossible problem. An impossible problem. You've got this guy Naaman, who we find out first up in the chapter is an important man, commander of the army of the king of Syria, big nation, big empire, and he's the top guy in the army. You don't get there by accident. He's an important guy with influence, with power, with responsibility, with command over other men. He is high up in society. If we look at the hierarchy of where we place people, he's right up there at the top. It even says these crazy words that you're kind of struggling to get to comprehend, really. But it says that the Lord has given Naaman, this guy, victory in his battles for the nation of Syria. He's an important man, a mighty man, a valiant man. And yet, he has a problem that he cannot fix, that he cannot solve. And don't you think, it's not in the text explicitly, but don't you think that this important man with riches and wealth and power and influence, don't you think he's got this skin disease, leprosy, don't you think he would have tried everything he could to get rid of it? Yeah? Don't you think the best doctors in Syria would have been straight away called out to this man's house? What can you do for me? How can you sort this out? How can you heal me, cure me? What medicine can you give? What cream can I rub on the affected area to make this better? And no one's been able to do it. Next on call, he probably would have gone to other nations as well. Who is there out there who can help me, who can save me, who can heal me of this disease? We know that leprosy was a terrible thing as it progressed. It caused you to not have feeling in your fingers and over your skin. You couldn't feel pain, so you didn't know if you were being hurt or whatever, a terrible thing. It caused you to be an outcast. We're not entirely sure. It doesn't seem that Naaman has been thrown out of his position because of this disease. So exactly what stage it's at or whatever, we don't know. But we know that it can be a terrible thing. And there's nothing that Naaman can do about it. Not a thing that he can do to heal himself of this potentially terrible disease. No matter how hard he might try, there is no way out. There's nothing that can be done. And you know, that is the same, isn't it, when we're talking about what this is a picture of, what we're celebrating today. And that's the disease not of leprosy that's on the outside, but the disease of sin that's on the inside. It affects all of us. And it's actually a far more terrible thing than leprosy itself. Although it doesn't affect the outside, it doesn't affect you physically, it affects your heart, it affects you inside. It eats away. It means that you have no feeling, as you should do. It destroys us. That's what the Bible says. Sin brings death. And the reality is, all of us suffer with this disease, this terrible disease. We're born into this world not having to be taught how to do wrong, aren't we? We all see that when you look at children and watch how they behave. No one has to take children to lying classes or punch your brother in the nose classes or anything like that. They just do it. You don't have to teach them. It's ingrained. It's inside of us to be selfish, to do what makes us feel good, to do what is best for us as opposed to anyone else. It's there. It's inside of us, and it's a terrible, terrible disease. The Bible says ultimately the biggest consequence of this disease is that it separates us from God. It means that we can't know him. God is holy, we are not, and we're separated from him. And so all of us are in the same position that Naaman is in. And the reality is, you can do what Naaman probably did, and you can run around to all kinds of different places and try and fix this problem of sin. You know, even if they wouldn't articulate it quite like I am today, even if they wouldn't understand it quite as well, everyone out there knows that they have this problem to different levels and different degrees, but we all struggle with this feeling of guilt, don't we? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from God. Because he's implanted in us a conscience and a sense of what's right and wrong. And people in the world struggle with that just as much as we do as Christians. They know what guilt is. They know when they've stepped over a line. And so they have to do something to somehow deal with that. And people turn to all kinds of places. They try all kinds of different ways. Maybe ways of escaping from it, drowning their sorrows and not having to think about it. Maybe ways of appeasing their guilty conscience by doing charity work and doing this and that, making sure they're maybe not a good person, but a better person than the next door neighbor or whoever it might be. People try and try and try to deal with this problem of guilt. But is there any way that we can deal with it? No. There is no way that you can reach inside your heart, your soul, and start to clean up what's on the inside. Nothing will do it. Nothing will take care of it. Nothing will really take away that guilt. Even if you can turn over new leaves enough so that you're a better person, you've still got the stuff you've done in the past to deal with. Nothing we do can take care of it. But then into Naaman's situation, and I love this, into Naaman's situation comes a signpost to the answer. So he's got an impossible problem, and yet God orchestrates that someone would be there who can signpost him, who can point him to the answer to his problem. And you see it there in the verses, don't you? That there was a, and it says, word for word, in their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. Why they felt the need to put in little girl, how old she is, we're not really sure. But I love the way it says that, to be honest, because it's a little voice pointing to something so much greater. There's a really insignificant young servant, slave girl, and she is the one who's able to point Naaman in the right direction. And isn't that the truth in all of our stories? That we all need a little voice pointing us to something greater. We all need someone to come in and to say, I'm not the answer. He is. He is. And that's what this little girl does. And in Noah's life and Sue's life, there have been people like that, little voices. And it's a privilege to be one of those voices, isn't it? Little voices. In that, I include Billy Graham, who Sue went to listen to however many years ago, even though he's famous or was famous and all that. He's still a little voice, isn't he? Pointing us to someone greater. All of us need that little voice. And praise God for the people who've come alongside each and every one of us to tell us, to show us, to point us to the one who can deal with the problem. The one who has more power than any of us, than all of us put together, who has more power than any doctor, any kind of technique that man might come up with. He has the power to deal with our problem. And so there's a signpost to the answer. And Naaman listens straight away. I guess it probably shows you that he's desperate. Why else would he, this great warrior commander, listen to a little servant girl? But he does. He's desperate for an answer. He wants to be healed. And so he takes it to his king. And he says, sends him on his way with a letter of introduction saying to the king of Israel. And we read how the king of Israel kind of freaks out a little bit when he gets that letter. How on earth am I supposed to sort this? But thankfully, Elisha steps in. But then the next thing we see in the story, after Naaman has responded to the little voice, the signpost to the answer, he actually has what you might term a fleshly response. A fleshly response. Look at verse 5 again. So he sent with this letter, and he goes, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I don't hugely know the exact value of that, but I'm pretty sure it's more than I've got in my bank account. I'm pretty sure it's more than you've probably got in your bank account. Why does Naaman take all that wealth, those riches, to Israel to find this man who can hopefully help him? Why do you think he would do that? Well, it's to pay for it, isn't it? You don't get anything in this world for free. And so he takes this wealth to take to the man of God to say, here, I'll pay you whatever you need. Please heal me of my problem. And you know, that's sometimes the response that we as human beings can have when we kind of are halfway, if you like, on the journey. And so we realize the problem inside. We realize that we've got an issue. We realize that nothing in the world can fix it, can sort it out for us. And someone might tell us, well, there's a man who can. There's someone who can sort out your problems. And so we might not take money. Some people might even take money. But what we tend to do is we say, right, well, I need to do whatever's going to please that person. I need to get him on side so that he'll heal me. I need to do whatever it takes so that he will look favorably upon me and he will make me one of those that he lavishes his healing upon. That's what Naaman's doing, isn't it? He's trying to buy his healing. He's trying to purchase something. Now, we know, as we read on in the story, does Elisha accept that money? Is there a signpost at Elisha's door saying healing? 3,000 shekels of gold? No, there's nothing there. It's free. It's free, which is a glorious, glorious thing. But we need to be aware of these fleshly responses, of these things that come from ourselves, that we try and fix the problem with Jesus as the kind of one we talk about as well. He's the Savior, and we have to make sure that we are good enough for him. Because that's not the answer, is it? It isn't the answer. You cannot do enough good to buy the favor of the Son of God, the one who's able to heal you of your sin. There's nothing you can do. It cannot be good enough for him. You cannot merit that blessing. You cannot earn it, no matter how many hours you might pray, no matter how many meetings you might attend, no matter how many passages of the Bible you've even memorized word for word, no matter how many people you tell even about this man who can heal them. There's not enough. You can't do enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be holy enough. You cannot buy anything from God. He's not there to be bought. He doesn't want you to pay for your salvation. And so don't try. I mean, none of us, and the reality is, I think, even as Christians, we can get brought back into that place of trying to buy something off of God, to realize that we've messed up, and oh, I need to do something to kind of earn my way back into his good books. It doesn't work that way. It never works that way. His love is unconditional, and it can't be earned. It can't be bought. So don't try. Don't try. Give up trying. Many of us can identify with that, I'm sure. Isn't one of the most freeing moments in your life when you realize that you can't do it and you do just give up trying? Deep breath. I can't. Jesus, you've got to do something for me. You've got to save me. You've got to help me because I can't. That's an amazing place to get to. Then Naaman gets, doesn't he, to eventually to Elisha, the man of God. And what comes out from Elisha is what you might call a confusing command, a confusing command. Naaman tells us exactly what he was expecting to happen, doesn't he? Behold, I thought that he, that's Elisha, would surely come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God. He was expecting some kind of ceremony or whatever, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. That's what he was after. He was after this man of God to come out, look him in the eye, pay him the attention that he rightly deserves, wave his hand over him, say whatever prayer is needed, and then he can be healed and on his way. But Elisha doesn't even come out. He doesn't even come out to talk to him. May sound rude, but Elisha knows what he's doing. He's a prophet. He doesn't come out to talk to Naaman, and he says this, I want you to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored. Was that what Naaman was expecting to hear? Was that what you would be expecting to hear if you'd gone to be healed of your leprosy? Well, clearly not. And Naaman, again, makes it very clear exactly what he thinks about that. Thankfully, the water we've got for our baptism today is pretty clean at the moment. But he's like, that Jordan? No, thank you. I don't want to go in there. Don't want to go and wash in there at all. I wouldn't if you paid me. We've got perfectly clean rivers in Damascus, and I'd rather go for one of those. Incidentally, the very first person, I haven't baptized many people, but the very first person I baptized was in the River Ganges in India. Now, do you, anyone know anything about the River Ganges? Anyone know how polluted it is? Terrified, terrified. Not of the water, not of Hindu extremists who might see us, but just of catching some disease from being in there. Anyway, Naaman makes it very clear. He wouldn't have gone in the Ganges in Varanasi to baptize people. He doesn't want to go in the Jordan. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. But what's required here is two things, isn't it? What's required from Naaman is two things. Number one, faith. And number two, humility. That's what he needs. To get over his problem with Elisha's instruction, he needs, number one, faith. To believe that when Elisha speaks, Elisha's in a way playing the role of God here, isn't he? When Elisha speaks, he's telling the truth. To trust that, to believe that. And then humility. To do something that Naaman thinks is beneath him. He's too important for that. Why would he go in this Jewish river? But Naaman needs to humble himself. And you know, that's the reality when we come to the bigger picture of coming to Jesus to be healed by him. There's what you might count as a confusing command, isn't there? Again, inside of us, naturally, when anyone is asked the question, how do you get rid of your sin? Well, you need to work for it, surely. You need to work for it. You need to do something. But the Bible says the opposite, doesn't it? Isn't that a bit of a confusing command? All I want you to do is to trust and believe in a man who lived for us 2,000 years ago, who lived in a nation that most of us have never been to and never will, who spoke a language that you and me will never speak, whose culture and life and language we have we can't identify with at all, a man who you've never met in person. I want you to put your faith in him. He was born of a virgin. He grew up. He did miracles. He taught incredible things. He died and then he rose from death. Isn't that a little confusing? To a lot of people it is, isn't it? You talk to people out there, and do you know, the reality is, when I talk to people about the gospel, and they say, that's a bit strange, I understand where they're coming from. It isn't normal, is it? And yet, what do we need? What do we need? Number one, faith. And many of us, hopefully most of us in this room, do believe that this man, 2,000 years ago, was not just a man. He was who he claimed to be. He was the Messiah, the one promised by God all the way through the Old Testament. He was the promised king, the one who'd come to save God's people, to set up God's kingdom on earth. We believe that, but we need faith to believe that. You can't see it. You can't right now see Jesus sat on his throne as the king of God's people. We weren't there to witness him dying in our place. And even if we had been, we wouldn't have seen our sins being washed away. It takes faith to believe that this is true. And it takes humility. It takes humility. And that's one of the hardest hurdles to get over, isn't it? I can't do it myself. I can't. We all want to believe that we can. We all want to be good enough. We all want to be, whether we like to admit it or not, better than the person next to us, don't we? And so we want to think, I've earned this. I've attained this. I'm good enough. But the message of the gospel is that you can't be. And so to accept it, to come to this man who can heal you of your sin, you need to humble yourself. You need to be willing to say, I can't. I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't bear any of this burden myself. Jesus, you have to do it for me. And those are easy words for me to say, but those are hard things for us to say and really mean them from the heart. But that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Faith in the Son of God, the man who lived 2,000 years ago, the God-man who lived 2,000 years ago, the one who died on a Roman cross. And as he did, something remarkable was happening. All your sin was being placed upon him. He was suffering and being punished in your place, bearing the punishment you deserved for your sin so that you wouldn't have to. To believe that that was really taking place as darkness covered the land, as we've been learning these past few weeks, Jesus was placed into darkness, separated from God, suffering the punishment of hell so that you and me wouldn't have to. It's to believe that that's true. And then it didn't end there. It's also to believe, as the evidence does point to, but it's to believe that 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that tomb. The stone was rolled away and he was alive again. And he's still alive. He went back to heaven and he's ruling and reigning right now. Looking down on this meeting today, looking down on us, looking down on our hearts. He knows us inside out. It's to believe that he is the one who can save. And it's to humble ourselves and say, well, do it for me. Jesus, do it for me. I can't be good enough. Will you change me? Thankfully, Naaman has another little voice in his ear. His servants come to him and say, look, isn't that a good thing that that this man of God has told you to do? Go and wash. And they persuade him to go down into the River Jordan and to wash 7 times as he was told. And so he does. He goes down. And then what we see, lastly, is an instant healing. An instant healing. Immediately, Naaman does what the man of God has said. He's healed. His skin is white as snow. It's restored like the flesh of a little child, the text says. He is clean. The minute he obeys the instructions, it's done. Do you know my very favourite line in Noah's testimony? And I'll be honest, we went through it together and I did a little bit of editing and said maybe say it this way rather than that way, a little bit here and there, not too much. But my favourite line, I didn't change at all, was just the line that said, I don't know if you caught it, but he just said, I said a prayer and it was done. And he came up with that. That was his words, not mine, not edited. And I love that. I said a prayer, it was done. And do you know what that is? That's faith. That is faith. Because we stand up here every week, don't we? And we say, all you have to do is cry out to God and he'll save you. All you have to do is come to him. All you have to do is pray. You don't have to go here, do this, be that. All you have to do is trust him and you're saved. And faith says, I've done that, so I am. It's different to this, isn't it? Naaman could see. Naaman could see the evidence in front of his eyes that he was healed. He knew he was from the physical evidence in front of him. It's different when it's inside. You can't see it. But you know, the reality is, as soon as you follow the instructions, it's done. It's done. As soon as you come to Jesus, he heals you. There's no waiting period. There's no probation. There's no kind of, let's wait a few weeks and let's see if you really mean it. As soon as you come to him, it's done. The moment you cry out to him in faith, you are healed inside. You have a new heart. You're born again, as the Bible says. You've got a new life, a fresh start. You belong to Jesus. There's no kind of transition phase from coming to one family into the other. Those amazing verses Jim read about being translated from one kingdom into the other, it happens like that. There's no in-between stage. You're either in or you're out. And the moment you come to Jesus, you're in. And I know that for some, the stories are a little bit more mixed up and we have, you know, things happen leading up to us maybe coming to Christ, and then it's not quite as clear-cut always. But the truth is, behind the scenes, it's very clear-cut. God knows who his people are. He knows who belongs to him. And the moment you place your faith in Jesus, it's done. It's finished. The price is paid, and you belong to him forever. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that an amazing, amazing thing? Naaman finally obeys the command, and he's instantly, instantly healed. And that's what we've come to celebrate today, not just for the two who are going to jump in a fairly cold paddling pool in a few minutes, but for all of us who've come to put our faith in Christ. The moment you did, whether you know exactly when that was or whether you know vaguely or whatever, the moment you did, he knows it. The moment you did, you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You were changed from having a passport sending you to a lost eternity separated from God to one that's destined you for a future glorious inheritance, where you'll live with Jesus forever. You were changed in a moment from darkness to light, from death to life, from enemy to friend, from guilty to being clean. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel. And that's what we've come to celebrate today. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And then what we're going to do is we're going to make our way outside. We'll have a few minutes to just get set up. Hopefully the pool hasn't, oh, actually, if it's overflowed, that's all right, because it's full. If you need a chair, please do grab one or get someone to grab one for you and feel free to sit down. But make your way outside around the pool. We'll get changed and everything, get ready. And then the two who are being baptized are going to go through. Let me just say this, though. If you're here today, and two things. Number one, if you're here today and you haven't been baptized and you're kind of thinking, I should be, then grab one of us. Doesn't have to be right now, although if you're really itching to jump in there, you can grab one of the leaders and talk to us about it. But please do that. If you're here and you're not certain or don't know if you've ever come to that place of being translated from darkness to light, then again, please come and talk to us. It is as simple as a prayer. It is as simple as that. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, come into my life, change me, and he'll do it, just like that. So please come and talk to us. We're going to sing a little song outside as well. There's some words at the back, so if someone could organise getting a copy of those to everyone, that'd be fantastic. But let me pray, and then we'll head outside. Father, thank you for the glorious message of the gospel. Thank you for this wonderful picture of it, as we've seen Naaman, firstly resistant to what you wanted him to do, but eventually trusting in the instructions of your servant and humbling himself to go in this dirty river that he felt was below him. Thank you for his faith and humility that we see in this story. But thank you that there's something so much greater than even a man being healed of leprosy at work here. Thank you that we see the bigger picture of the fact that we ourselves have this disease of sin inside of us. And yet, though there's nothing we can do about it, though all our best efforts, they fail, though we can't heal ourselves, yet you are the great physician. You are the one who can heal us from the inside out. You are the one who can transform us from our hearts outwards. Thank you for the glorious truth that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again so that this could be possible, so that we could have new life, so that we could be changed, so that we could belong to you, and so that we could know that one day we will be with you forever in glory. Lord, thank you for this wonderful message. Lord, may those of us who've embraced it maybe many, many years ago even, may we be enabled to celebrate it again today. And Lord, especially bless Noah and Sue as they, in just a few moments, make this public confession of their faith in you, this public declaration that they too have passed from death to life. They belong to you because you have saved them. Lord, thank you for this day. Help us as we continue to celebrate. And again, bless anyone who maybe isn't as sure, who doesn't know they've come to this place. Lord, open eyes, I pray, and give us all that certainty that we know you, that we belong to you, and that we will spend eternity with you. Lord, again, just continue with us now, we pray, and we ask a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.